Again, if you would, please find your way to Daniel, the book of Daniel, Old Testament, Daniel chapter 4. We'll continue our walk through this prophet. 2 weeks ago, we started looking at the book of Daniel, and we talked about how the first six chapters, which are the ones we're covering in this series, are really kind of narratives of Daniel and three of his friends, and kind of narratives of their lives once they've been taken into exile by the Babylonian Empire. And so we've kind of looked at some of their stances that they've taken. We saw last week his three friends thrown into a fiery furnace, and we saw God delivering them out of that. And what we've said is kind of the overarching theme for Daniel is the fact that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over history, and he's sovereign over empires. And with that understanding that God is sovereign over history, that he's sovereign over empires, we realize that God sets up and removes kings and kingdoms as he pleases. God sets up and removes kings and kingdoms as he pleases. All kingdoms will come to an end. One day, all kingdoms will come to an end except one kingdom, and that's the kingdom of God. This morning in chapter 4, we're also going to see that God humbles the proud. That we have a God who will humble the proud, but he also raises the humble. So he takes the proud and humbles them, and then he raises up those who are humble. Even the hearts of some of the greatest kings, which we'll look at one this morning, that God is in control. So as we look, hopefully you found Daniel chapter 4. If you do not have a Bible, the words will be on the screen for you this morning. The first three verses actually happen chronologically at the end of this story. So we'll look at the first three verses at the very end today. It's kind of Nebuchadnezzar's kind of proclamation after this, the events of what we'll look at today. But we'll start in verse 4, and then we'll kind of do what we've been doing throughout this series. We'll read a few verses, and we'll comment and pull some truth out and go from there. All right. So verses 4, let's start looking with verses 4 through 12. It says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace." So all was going well, right? All was going well. It's ease, he's prospering, things are looking good for him, all right? I mean, he's king of the Babylonian Empire. This is the biggest, baddest empire yet on date, okay? The Persians haven't come yet, the Romans haven't come yet, the Greeks haven't come. As of right now, he is all of it in a bag of chips, all right? Verse 5. "I saw a dream that made me afraid." So something's changed now. "As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream." Now remember back in chapter 2, this is something we've seen, that at this point in time we don't have the written word of God. So one of the ways that God got messages was through visions and through dreams of sorts. And we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had this group of people, these magicians, these Chaldeans, these astrologers that he kind of relied on to give him interpretations of kind of what this dream was. And we saw back in chapter 2 that they failed miserably. that he not only wanted the interpretation, he wasn't even going to tell them the dream. He wanted them to tell him the dream that he had, and then the interpretation, so he could kind of be discerning whether they were just kind of telling him what they they thought he wanted to hear, or if they truly knew. And then, of course, he was ready to tear them limb from limb and burn their houses, but Daniel stepped up. And God used Daniel in a mighty way in the king's life. And so we're going to kind of see that again play through here. So verse 7. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in. And I told them the dream. So this time he didn't ask them for the dream. He's going to give them a one up here. He's going to tell them the dream. I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. And so obviously with this language, we see that Nebuchadnezzar still doesn't quite understand. We've seen him give praise to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Daniel's God. We've seen him tell people not to say anything bad about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. We've seen him say this, but he's still not a follower yet. We see that in his language here. He talks about that Daniel has all these gods, polytheistic. He has all these gods. And so verse 10, the visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to tell Daniel what he saw. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. It was a rather large tree. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. This is a massive tree with a lot of good quality here, right? Pay no attention to the sound behind the curtain. I don't know what's going on. If I didn't mention it, everybody's going to be thinking about it all day. All right, so something's going on. Somebody will fix it. All right. So verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed. And behold, a watcher, so he's still telling, it's still part of the dream here, so he's seen this big tree, it's overgrown, it's feeding all the flesh, and the beasts are able to shade under it, and this great tree. And then he says, but then behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven, and he proclaimed in a loud voice and said, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip of its leaves and scatter its fruit, let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let them be wet with dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. In other words, let this stump now be the same, eat the same things the beast do. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men.
Look at verse 17 again. This goes back to kind of the overall themes that we see in Daniel. The reason why this sentence is passed, the reason why this is the judgment, is so that everyone will know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. In other words, God is control over that he's sovereign, that he is in control, and that he sets up kingdoms as he pleases and he lets them fall as he pleases. He sets up rulers as he pleases. He lets them fall as he pleases. And he will even take the lowliest of men and put them on top. And he raises up the humble. So Nebuchadnezzar has told... So in verse 18, this dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So he said, listen, here's the dream. I've laid it out before you. None of my other people, all the people that I normally go to, they can't tell me what's going on. So would you please tell me, what is this dream and what is the interpretation of it? And so Nebuchadnezzar, after hearing this, he responds. And before he gets to the actual response of kind of what this dream means for Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to notice here's your reaction. Now remember, Daniel is not kind of, he hasn't grown up with Nebuchadnezzar and kind of, they haven't been pals, they haven't been, you know, shooting hoops on the weekends together. This was a man who conquered his kingdom and has brought him into exile. Now, yes, because of God working through Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has raised him up in the kingdom and he has a pretty high seat. But this is not someone that, you know, they were long-line buddies, okay? But notice his response. Because Daniel hears the dream and knows what the interpretation is. It's not good for... I'll go ahead. For those who don't know, it's not going to be good for Nebuchadnezzar, okay? So that's important to know with Daniel's response here. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. He knows the interpretation is bad for Nebuchadnezzar. And kind of in our culture and what we're taught growing up is that when your enemy is down, that should be time to rejoice. But here we see a different response from Daniel. He's alarmed for him. And the king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. And he said and answered him, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. In other words, I'm going to tell you what it means, but this is not something that I desire for your life. Do we show that same kind of care to all people? Is that present in our lives that no matter if that person oppresses us, or has a different kind of ideology than we do? Do we show this kind of compassion for all people, even those who may have a different ideology? All have been made in the image of God. All human beings, regardless of gender, race, socioeconomic status, political party, religion, we're all bearers of God's image. We're all created by him. Therefore, even those that may hurt us or oppose us, when they weep, we should be there to weep. See this in Daniel's life here. And so now he's going to tell them. All right, here's what it means. Verse 20. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its
fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found a shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. This great tree that you saw, that it was huge and stretched up into the heavens, and whose leaves were beautiful, and who the beasts found shade under, and whose fruit fed much. You are this tree.
It is you, O king. You are the tree. And because the king saw a watcher, verse 23. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of time over him pass. Here's the interpretation of that part. O king, it is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And back in verse 1, or back in verse 4, he said he was at ease in his house and prospering in his palace. He was not humble, but God is about to make him humble. You will be driven among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you. Remember, we talked about this last week. Seven, a number in Hebrews, just talks about completeness. All right, so I don't have necessarily a time frame here, but this just when it's complete. Okay. When the amount of time is complete. Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. In other words, until you realize that I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Verse 26. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you. From the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that they may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. So Daniel pleads with him. He gives him interpretation. He says, listen, if you continue in your sin, and you continue sinning, and you continue to oppress people, then this is going to be your judgment. You will lose your throne, and you will go, and you will be like a beast in the field, eating the grass. Your back will have the dew of the morning residing on it, because you do not have a roof over your head. And so, obviously, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He knelt down and repented, right? No. Verse 28. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? I don't think he's got the message yet. He still thinks it's all about him. It's all about his self. And he doesn't realize that the only reason that he is even there right now is because God has chosen at this time to raise him up and for this kingdom to be where it's at. which I have built for my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. And what he's about to realize is that we are all dependent creatures. From the time we are born until the time we die, we are dependent. It's probably never more clearly seen than an infant. I told the group here on Wednesday night, we were talking about dependence upon God, and talking about the fact that, you know, we were talking about, looked at Hannah. She is dependent for us to keep her safe from James, you know. Like 3-foot radius at all times. Not because James wants to hurt her, because he wants to love her too much. So, I mean, keep her space. But we see dependence. And we see it then, but even as adults, God has that we are dependent creatures. We are dependent for food. We're dependent for shelter. We are dependent for multiple things. And it is God who is our constant provision, who is our constant provider of these items, these things. But even more than these obvious physical needs that we have, we are spiritual creatures, and we are in need of, and we are spiritually helpless. And that's where the gospel comes into play. The fact that we are spiritually helpless. There's nothing, the Bible says there's nothing good that we can do apart from Christ. That the best we have in God's eyes look like filthy rags compared to Christ's righteousness. And therefore, because we cannot have a relationship with God except through Christ, then God sent His one and only Son so that we could have a right relationship with Him and we could spend eternity with Him in heaven. And so, we're about to see Nebuchadnezzar learn his dependence upon God. Verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth. So remember, while I have built Babylon with my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty, as those words are still rolling out of his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, and he ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of the heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers. And his nails were like bird's claws. So he's living out in a field with beasts, eating the grass, being rained on, no shelter to think of. I would say he's having his humbling experience now. He's realizing now his dependence upon God. He realizes that if it weren't for God, he wouldn't have been in the position he was. If it weren't for God, the Babylonian Empire would not have existed if God had not pleased it to exist. And so let's see his reaction. Verse 34, at the end of the days, so whatever this 7 period, this completeness of time was, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Notice, I have a change here from my, I to him and his and him and his. Verse 36, at the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. So now Nebuchadnezzar is saying, listen, I once was one who was proud, but the God that I now recognize is the King of heaven. He has humbled me. And now I praise him. And so notice what God did. God took the one that was humble and he raised him up back into power. But no longer is Nebuchadnezzar thinking that it's all him, me, and my majesty. But now he realizes it was all about the God of heaven. Our God is able to humble the proud. He's able to exalt the humble. Nebuchadnezzar was the great and mighty king. He was the one that finally took down Jerusalem and took down the southern kingdom. But even he was humbled by God's judgment. And God's grace brought Nebuchadnezzar to a point of confession, to a point of declaration of who God is and what he has done. How was all this possible? God used a faithful person, Daniel, to speak into his life. Realize that's God's plan for all who have put their faith and trust in him. See, God could have chosen whatever method he wanted to get his message out. He could have written it in the sky. He could have sent angels. I mean, you know, whenever an angel pops up on the scene in the Bible, the first thing they have to say is, don't be afraid. I mean, he could have sent those beings to spread his message. But instead, he chose us, as fallible as we are, as mistake-prone as we are, as sinful as we are, as broken as we are. He chose us. That once we've put our faith and trust in him, to go tell the world the good news about his son Jesus. As we wrap up this morning, I want to look at those first three verses of chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. So all the events we've talked about this morning have happened, and now he's kind of making a proclamation. Peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation to generation to generation. Let us pray. Lord God, we